very warm welcome tonight. Thank you very much for coming. It's good to be back home on a Sunday night together like this, and it's just great to see everybody out. I think we've got a full house apart from one or two folks on an exotic holiday. We'll be back on Friday, but it's good to see everybody. Thank you very much for coming. As we trust from the bottom of our heart that God will bless you tonight and speak to you, because He may be speaking for the last time, and this is a serious meeting to contemplate. Now let me read out the rest of the meetings for this week in the will of God. Tomorrow night at 7:45 is the ministry meeting, and the subject is the rapture, and we're considering 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and also some pictures of the rapture in the Old Testament as well, and I'm responsible for that meeting tomorrow night. That is followed at 8:30 approximately by the prayer meeting. Now next Saturday night, the 17th of October, is the start of our winter series of meetings, so it'd be good if everybody could get, as an assembly, if we could get behind these meetings from day one and support them. And there's people are coming from quite a distance. Mr. Richard Collings is coming for the weekend from Caerphilly in South Wales, and Mr. Ian Affleck, the other speaker, is from Lossiemouth in the north of Scotland, so I'm sure we can make the effort to come along at 7 p.m. on Saturday. Now that, of course, is followed by refreshments on Saturday, and if the sisters are thinking about baking or bringing some eatables to the meeting on Saturday, and you're wondering what to bring, well, maybe it'd be a good idea to liaise with Katrina here so that we've not got too much of the same thing, and we can have a variety of food on Saturday night. That's passing them up to you, Katrina. Now next Sunday, as I said, Mr. Richard Collings is going to be with us from South Wales. He's going to be with us staying over the weekend, and I'm glad to be here tonight. Now I've got a short reading from the book of Isaiah for our meeting this evening. The book of Isaiah, right about the middle of your Bible, you'll find this great book, the prophecy of Isaiah. 66 chapters. Someone has said it's like a mini Bible because we've got 66 books in the Bible. Well, Isaiah has got 66 chapters, but we're going to read from the 53rd chapter, Isaiah chapter 53, and we'll want to read verse 5 together. Isaiah chapter 53, and we're going to read verse 5. The prophet Isaiah writes, verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement or the price of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Read the verse again. "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement, the price of our peace, was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." We're sure God will bless this reading from his good word tonight. It's particularly these first four words in the verse I want to think about in the gospel meeting tonight. "But he was wounded." Particularly want to consider these four words, because these are momentous words. Right in the middle of our Bible, they present to us, friends, the main message, the central message of the gospel. God has one message for us. He's got one man to present to us, and he does that through the gospel. And it's the Lord Jesus who's presented. And in these few words, the first seven words I want to consider, but particularly the first four, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities." Wonderful verse. There are two things that are upon my heart tonight, because really millions of people down through the ages have made it their business to find the answers in life to the ultimate questions of life. Answers to questions like these: how do I, a sinful individual, get right with my holy Creator? How can I, a sinful person, be justified in the sight of a holy God who hates sin? How can I know for sure that at the end of my life, up upon earth that I will be in heaven. How can I, who am sinful, come into the presence of a holy God? Man, from the very inception of time, men have looked at these questions. And they have sought to find the answers. And really, with these questions, we want to consider this ultimate statement. You see, if you get to grips with this statement of fact, if you get to grips with this truth, these four words, "but he was wounded," if you come to understand the truth of these words, you will find a fulfillment, you will find the answers to all life's spiritual questions regarding sin, regarding death, regarding heaven, regarding hell, regarding salvation, regarding knowing God. These questions can be answered if you get a handle on this wonderful verse. "But he was wounded." There are two questions I want to raise tonight and ask in the meeting, and hopefully we'll answer them clearly from the Bible. Two very simple questions, but profound questions. As you come to the Word of God tonight, and as you look at this verse, and you maybe are wondering, first of all, who was wounded? Who was wounded for transgressors? Who's the person who's been presented in this verse? Because you might know that this verse was written 730 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, at Bethlehem. So you maybe be wondering and taxing your brain and wondering, who is this referring to? You're not alone. There's a man centuries later, travelling from Jerusalem back to his home in Ethiopia. He'd gone to Jerusalem to find the answers to his quest for knowledge. He'd gone there to the city of religion to find God. He'd returned unsatisfied, because religion never satisfies and religion never saves. But thank God he'd returned from Jerusalem with a copy of the Bible. And he's reading his Bible, and he comes face to face with this chapter. And he's looking at these verses, and he's wondering who was wounded. He was wondering who was despised and rejected. Who was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? And that is a question that you might be asking yourself tonight. Who was wounded? Who was wounded? I want to make it abundantly clear from Acts chapter 8, from where this man, this Ethiopian man I've been telling you about, centuries later, he was reading this chapter, and he's wondering who the person is being presented. Is the prophet, is Isaiah speaking of himself, or is Isaiah speaking of another man? And just as he's reading, just as he's going down this chapter, there comes a Christian alongside him called Philip. That is wonderful timing. You see, things don't happen by chance. Your very appearance at the meeting tonight has been designed for your blessing by God. Nothing in this world happens by chance. Have you ever wondered why Christians have come into your life? Have you ever wondered why Bibles have been given into your hand and gospel messages have been preached in your ears? Have you ever wondered and stopped to think that the God of eternity, who holds your breath in your hand, who loves you with an everlasting love and wants to save you, wants to present Christ, his only Son, to you as the Savior of your from your sins, the Lord Jesus Christ is being presented time and time again, and that does not happen by chance. That is planned by God. And God plans it so that this evangelist, this Christian Philip, is going in the same direction as the Ethiopian man, and he draws alongside him, and he says to the Ethiopian man, he says, "Do you understand what you're reading? Are you totally sure you understand the Bible?" And the Ethiopian man says, "I'm in the dark. Can you guide me, please? I don't know who the chapter is presenting." And the Ethiopian was very honest before God. He acknowledged he wanted to know who the Bible was presenting. He wanted to know who was wounded. He wanted to know who was the man of sorrows. He wanted to know the one who was stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. If you read the chapter, it's a wonderful chapter. And he felt there was an aching void in his heart. He felt that there was disappointment and disillusionment with life and with religion. And he was dissatisfied with all he had in life, despite the money he had, and despite the job he had, and despite the power and the prominence he had in his government. He still was unsatisfied. He still was disillusioned. And maybe you're there tonight. Maybe you've tried different things in life to satisfy you, and you understand only too well that the eye is not satisfied with seeing, and the ear is not filled with hearing, and the world at large is just vanity. And everything that is under the sun is just a vexation of spirit. You've maybe tried it as Solomon did, and alcohol, and with women, and all the different kinds of things that Solomon went in for. And at the end of the day, he was dissatisfied. Maybe you're there tonight. Can I tell you, every single one of us, we've got a God-shaped void in our lives. And booze can't fill it. And neither can money fill it. And neither even can family fill it. As much as we love our family, they can't fill the God-shaped void in our hearts. Only Christ can do that, because he is the image of the invisible God. He is the express image of God's person. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm the way to God. I'm the truth about God. I'm the very life of God. And if you get Christ, you get God's salvation. Anyway, this man speaks to Philip and he says, I would really like you to guide me. They are the sweetest words a Christian can ever hear from an unsaved neighbour or an unsaved friend or a stranger that you meet. Doesn't happen very often, sadly. Maybe there's someone in the meeting tonight and you would be honest enough before God to say, I'm not saved, I don't know Christ, I don't know God. I would like that sorted and resolved this evening. Well, at that very verse that we read tonight, Philip began to preach unto the Ethiopian man, Jesus. He began to reveal the person who was wounded was none other than the Son of God. He began to preach unto him Jesus, and he proved from the scriptures that the Bible has got one message, that although we are sinful and although we are far off from God, we are transgressors, which is just another word for sin. We have come short of God's standard and we have disobeyed and rebelled against God. Despite the bad news of our sin, there is a remedy. There is an answer to the problem of sin, and it's found in the person of the Lord Jesus who was wounded. These are wonderful words. I hope they're music to your ears tonight. I hope it's good news amongst the gloom of this world of sin. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And at Calvary, with his stripes, we are healed. He was wounded. I wonder, are you searching for life's ultimate questions? Do you know this Ethiopian man, after he realized that the man, Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was wounded upon Calvary's cross for his sins, do you know what he said to Philip? He said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Tell me, have you ever got there? Can you honestly say, as you look back through history and you read the Word of God, that 2,000 years ago, the person who was born in Bethlehem, the one who went through this world for 33 and a half golden years, performing miracles and healing and blessing, and ultimately dying on the cross at Calvary, was the Son of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you know what the Word of God says? That whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he dwells in God. You come into God's family, you become a child of God, you become a saved individual, you become a Christian, you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. When you come to the point of understanding, I'm a sinner, but Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he died for my sins at Calvary. And the moment you confess him, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you take this verse from Isaiah 53 and see how it impacted upon one man's life in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian man, the Chancellor of the Exchequer of the Ethiopian government, travelling down to Jerusalem, got to know the Lord Jesus as a Saviour. And do you know what happened to him after that? After he confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he was baptised immediately. Now, baptism doesn't save a person, but baptism shows that that person is definitely saved. If you understand me, it's the answer of a good conscience towards God. It's absolutely expected. You never read in the New Testament a person who's saved without being baptized, apart from the dying thief, and he didn't have time. your intelligence would tell you that he obviously didn't have time to be baptized when he's hanging on the cross. Baptism is essential. It doesn't add anything to your salvation, but it proves the reality of your salvation. So that's what happened to the Ethiopian man. And I love Acts chapter 8 because it proves to me, if I was in any doubt at all, that this verse is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was wounded? The Lord Jesus was wounded. Now I find that astounding, why he should be wounded. The second question is this. Why was he wounded? Who was wounded? The Lord Jesus was wounded. 730 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. This was prophesied. This was planned. This was designed by God. You see, when sin came into the world in the Garden of Eden, God was not taken by surprise. God was not taken by surprise. It wasn't a patched up action plan that God put into place. The sending of his Son to be the Saviour of the world was God's great plan of salvation before sin came into the world. Before Adam and Eve fell in sin in the Garden of Eden, God had his Son who would go to the cross at Calvary to deal with the root problem of sin. And that is why the Bible, the Old Testament, is full of prophecies and verses that point forward hundreds of years down the line to when the Lord Jesus would come, the very place where he would be born, Bethlehem, the very place, Nazareth, where he'd be brought up, the very place, Calvary, where he'd be crucified. Every detail of his life and death is prophesied in the scriptures, planned by God. His death was predicted by Christ. It's all there. And Isaiah 53 is one of these golden chapters that 730 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus, it presents to us Calvary in almost every detail. But I'm fixing upon these four words tonight. But he was wounded. We've established who was wounded. The question is, why was he wounded? That is a very good question to ask. A very pertinent question, because why was he wounded for transgressions? Because you will tell me, if you've been coming to gospel meetings at all, that Jesus Christ had no sin, and you'll be absolutely right. And you will tell me that in this gospel meeting on a Sunday night, it is said every week and it's restated and over again that the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely sinless. It's not that he was sinless, because he's alive tonight. He's every bit as alive tonight in heaven as he was here upon earth. He is alive forevermore. He's a living Saviour. What do our verses tell us? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he lives in the power of an endless life. And he's alive tonight. He's alive. He's sinless. He's just as pure and holy and sinless on the throne of God in heaven above tonight as he was when he was here upon earth and when he hung upon the cross. So you might be saying, is there a contradiction here? Why was he wounded? Well, he wasn't wounded for any of his own sin, because he had none. The verse makes it abundantly crystal clear he was wounded for our transgressions. This is a big word. What does it mean? It simply means this: rebellion against God. Sin is a little word with a big, profound meaning. Synonyms of sin are words like these: transgression, coming short of God's standard, rebellion against sin, against God, going our own way, doing our own thing. It is blatant disobedience to the word and law of God. And we've all broken God's law. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and we make God a liar, and the truth's not in us. And every single one of us are transgressors. We have come short. We have iniquities. We have sins. We have transgressions. We are not sinless. And because we have sin, and because we have practiced sin, the Bible says, whosoever commits sin is the slave of sin. And the wages of sin is death. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Now that is not just the cessation of our life. That is not just the end of our physical life. If we die in our sins, friends, if you die in your sins and enter into eternity without God's salvation, you will be separated from God and from the Lord Jesus and from heaven forever and forever and forever and forever. That's why the Bible calls it the second death. But that's why the Bible calls it the blackness of darkness forever, to be in hell and ultimately to stand at the great white throne judgment and to be ushered into the lake of fire. It means to be dead in trespasses and sins forever and ever and ever. It's an awesome thought. But here's some good news. You don't need to die in your sins, because the price of our peace has been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ at a place called Calvary 2,000 years ago. That's tremendous news. That's the best news on offer tonight, that the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to what Paul says, this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And at Calvary, friends, down from his glory, the Son of God came into a world of sin and shame, went to the cross at Calvary, praised his dear name, to die for a sinner like me. What a Savior he is. We were singing this morning, Man of Sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. There's good news for transgressors tonight. There's a man called David who knew what it was to sin, but thank God he got right with his Maker before he died. And he said this, oh, the happiness, oh, the blessedness of the man whose sins are forgiven, man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Do you know anything about it? This is why the Son of God died. This is why the Lord Jesus went to the cross. This is our way back to God. This is the only basis that God can forgive and bless and save sinners. It's because of the sinless Savior who died on the cross on account of sin. It's because the Lord Jesus Christ, the just one, suffered for our sins, the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And we make no apology tonight by saying exclusively that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You'll either go to heaven with Christ, saved by his precious blood and his matchless grace, or you'll go to a lost sinner's hell for all eternity, loved by Christ. Opportunities more than you can number to be saved, but still not saved. He was wounded for our transgressions. You see, no angel could have taken our place, and no other method and no other man could have given to God a ransom for their soul. It had to be this. It had to be Calvary. You might wonder, and you might ask the question, how did it all work out? How did God deal with this question of our sins? What happened? Let me just qualify one or two things that I believe from the Bible. The Lord Jesus was wounded. The Lord Jesus was wounded at Calvary. But sometimes we put too much emphasis on the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus, and we fail to recognize and understand what actually took place, what was transacted between God and his Son in the dark hours at Calvary, when God put upon his Son the iniquity of us all. When the Lord Jesus suffered in the darkness, when he was abandoned and forsaken by his holy God in order to pay the ransom price for sin, to open a just way back to God from the dark paths of sin. A righteous basis was laid where God, a righteous God, can justify every sinner who believes in the Lord Jesus and still be a righteous God. It was not all the physical sufferings that brought salvation. That was just the full blown depravity of the heart of man. I've been doing a wee study this week about the wounds of the Lord Jesus, and they were horrific. And I understand that in the medical world there are five different wounds known And there are no other than five wounds that can be afflicted upon the human body, upon flesh. The first wound is the contused wound. And that is a wound that is produced by a blunt instrument. And in Matthew 26 and Matthew 27 and John 18, we are told that the Lord Jesus was repeatedly struck with a rod by soldiers, by officers. He was struck time and time again with a rod, with a big thick stick. And that was prophesied way back in the book of Micah, hundreds of years before Calvary, hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus was born. It said that they shall strike the judge of Israel, the Lord Jesus, with a rod upon the cheek. That's the first wound. Think of the bruised wounds of the Lord Jesus, the bruising, the contused wound. That's the first wound. The second wound is a lacerated wound. And that wound is produced by a tearing instrument. Laceration of the flesh tissues was the result of Roman soldiers in John chapter 19 and Matthew chapter 27. Before they took him out to be crucified, they took him into Pilate's judgment hall and they took a Roman scourge. And a Roman scourge is this, it's a whip. And at the end of the whip is metal and ivory and teeth, razor sharp. And the Roman soldiers took it in turn to lash the back of the Lord Jesus until he said, well, it was said of the Lord Jesus that the plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. You imagine a plowed field out in the countryside, you think of the furrows of the field, you think of that Roman lash. We don't know how many times they brought the scourge down onto the back of the Lord Jesus and then lifted it up again, ripping the flesh until his back was just like a ploughed field. I gave my back to the smiters. We read in Isaiah chapter 55, I gave my back to the smiters. And it was a lacerated wound. Many a man died at the scourging pole. Many a person died from shock and loss of blood and a heart attack as a result of the scourging. It's the lacerated wound. It's the second wound known to the medical faculty. The third wound is the penetrating wound. That's a deep wound caused by a sharp pointed instrument. This would be seen when in John chapter 19 again, as the mocking soldiers are getting the Lord Jesus prepared for crucifixion, after they had scourged him, they put a crown of thorns, long eastern thorns, inches long. They plait it and put it upon his head. Then that blunt instrument, that rod, was taken again to batter remorselessly into the head of the Lord Jesus until the crown of thorns was deep into his head, causing a penetrating wound. It caused a circle of penetrating wounds. That is what ensued as a result of the penetrating wound. Thirdly, the perforated wound. That comes from a Latin word meaning to pierce through. And Isaiah in Psalm chapter 22, 1,000 years before Calvary. Can you get a hold of this, friends? 1,000 years before Calvary, it was prophetically heard that Messiah, the Son of God from the cross, would say, they pierced my hands and my feet. And the perforating wound is the idea of his hands and feet being pierced through. Iron spikes were driven excruciatingly into his hands and feet, joining him to the old rugged cross. But what about the fifth wound known to the medical world? It's the incised wound, a wound produced by a sharp-edged instrument. And one of the soldiers, with a spear, pierced the side of the Lord Jesus, and out came blood and water. Five wounds known to the medical world, all performed in a few short hours. On that never-to-be-forgotten crucifixion day, well might we sing, friends, I hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low. They're nailing my Lord to the tree, and there's a cross they upraise as the multitude gaze on the blessed Lamb at dark Calvary. They nailed my Lord upon the tree. They left him dying there. Through love he suffered there for me. 'Twas love beyond compare. Crucified, crucified, and nailed upon the tree with pierced hands and feet and side, for you, for me. Yes, this is the cruelty of the heart of man. This is the depravity of the creatures of Christ. What they did to him In a future day, Israel will look upon him whom they have pierced. They will wail because of him, and they will say, like no one really else can say, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. But did all these wounds provide salvation? You see, after the soldiers did their worst in the first 3 hours of that day, at 12 o'clock noon, while the Lord Jesus is hanging upon the cross, God shut out the light, and darkness descended, and the sun withheld its rays of light, and no one can see what's going on. Imagine that at 12 noon, even in our sun-deprived Whitburner, Scotland. Imagine it going pitch black at 12 noon. It's a phenomenon. And what's happening has never happened since. The sun withholds its rays of light. The heavens are clothed in shades of night. God is taking a dealing with his son. And if your Bible is still open, look at verse 10 of Isaiah 53. We read these words. I can't understand it. I can't take it in. It pleased Jehovah. It pleased God to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Wonder of all wonders. After all the sufferings of Christ, after all the physical sufferings of Christ, it was the next 3 hours from 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon when the darkness descended, and when God heaped upon his son the sin of the world, when God judged his son. Are you listening to this? Because this is for eternity. God judged his son so that you might be spared, so that you might be saved. This is how God saves sinners. This is God's master plan. This is God's plan of salvation, that he has dealt with sin. He's not avoided it. He's not shut the issue. He's met sin full on. He's not swept it under the carpet, but he's dealt with it once and for all. And he dealt with it by sending his son to the cross at Calvary and by pouring out his hatred against sin. By judging his son as the sin bearer in those 3 hours at Calvary, because we couldn't do it for ourselves. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Every good thing that we are proud about is just offensive to God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Therefore, justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you must take this in. It'll take us all eternity to fully understand it, why the sinless, precious, lovely Son of God should suffer for me. That's why I love to sing that verse we were singing just before the meeting started. As we bask under Calvary's shadow, we sit down and we watch him there. I wonder what he saw in me to suffer such deep agony. I can say tonight, he was wounded for my transgressions. Came a day in my life, 16 years of age, when I understood I was a guilty sinner on the way to hell. My sins deserved eternal death. But I heard a sweet story. I came face to face with this lovely man of Calvary, and I placed my faith in him. I understood and I believed that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And you ask me straight tonight, Blair, what are you depending on for heaven? What have you got for eternity? Where do you stand in relation to the gospel, Blair? I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for a sinner like me. He rose again for me. He lives for me. He's coming back for me. If you come to the meeting tomorrow night, you'll learn that Jesus is coming again. So he is. Could come before tomorrow night. You ever thank the one who died in agony and shame for a sinner like you? But he was wounded. Why was he wounded? For our transgressions. Who was wounded? Philip preached unto him, Jesus. Jesus was wounded wounded for me. There on the cross he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions. Now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. Take this in. Rest upon this. Lay hold of it. Get to Christ. And you will be saved. Shall his precious name.
Amen.
We sing in closing two.